All God's people said,
Amen.
Worship from creation to celebration. That's what we're doing in this service. I'm going to ask that you stand as we look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and therefore before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come to worship you today as a body of believers. But help us to realize this is just a prelude to what we're going to experience throughout all eternity. Lord, I pray that we'll check our hearts at the door here and make sure that we've asked for forgiveness for our committed sins. And Lord, we prepare our hearts and minds to study your word today and see what kind of worship you expect from every one of your adopted children into your family, born again believers. We pray and preach to the end that somebody will be saved. And Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified and magnified by all this said and all decisions that are made today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Man kept taking his boy to baseball games. Some of you stayed up late last night to see one, I would guess. But every baseball game they went to, the national anthem was sung. And then after the national anthem was sung, everybody yelled, play ball. This little boy had never been to church much before. So a few days before the 4th of July, they went to church. There was a patriotic service there. They sang America and many other patriotic songs. And just before the preacher preached, they sang the national anthem. And then they sat down, and there was about 5 seconds of quiet, and the little boy yelled, play ball. Well, you know, worship can be fun. But I would like for you to know today that it's not a game. One of the purposes of the church is to worship the true and living God. One of our goals as individual Christians is to become one of the best worshipers of our God that we can be in this life. In Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, here's what he said. True worship. He says, one of these days you will be able to worship me in spirit and in truth. Well, when we approach Revelation 4, we change directions. We have been studying Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the churches. When you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you see the resurrected Christ. When you go to chapters 2 and 3, you see the things that are. These are principles that apply to churches throughout the church age, which we experience in now. When you turn to chapter 4, John is invited into heaven, and he said, this is the way things shall be. Now mark this down quickly. Here's what we find in Revelation. There's identification. John hears a voice, the first voice, the voice in chapter 1, verse 10, that's the voice of Christ. There's an invitation. The invitation from that voice is to John, come up here. What an invitation. But then I want you to see there's also an illustration. For the Lord says to John, I will show you things which must take place after this. Also keep in mind the focal point in the book of Revelation is Jesus and the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 1, 4, we find this, the seven spirits who are before the throne. And Revelation concludes in Revelation 22 and verse 3 with the throne of God. In this chapter, there are 12. In chapter 4, there are 12 references to the throne of God. But then when you go through the rest of the book of Revelation, we see 46 references to the throne of God. I would like for you to know today that the throne room of God is the control center of the entire universe. So many times we have such a small view of what really goes on in this universe. We think everything just kind of revolves around this little planet called Earth. Everything revolves around the throne of God. If you're born again, one of these days, we're going to be reunited in heaven, not only with each other, but we'll also be in the physical presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First thing I want you to write down is this. We're going to worship the Savior on the throne. Now notice the description of what John saw. John knew Jesus. He had seen Jesus who was thirsty on the cross, but the Bible says he is what? The living water. At the first of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was hungry. But then we see the eternal Christ, he is what? The living bread. John saw Jesus as the one who was slain like a lamb. But then we see he is what? The good shepherd for all eternity. John saw Jesus as the one who died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. He was sold out for 30 pieces of silver, but then he offered his life as a ransom to redeem everyone who would trust him as Savior and Lord. He saw one who was brought before a king, and yet now he is a king. That's the kind of Savior we worship. Now write down this, there was a jasper stone. Look at verse 3. And the one who sat there and the appearance of the jasper and the ruby. The jasper would be the equivalent of our diamond. In the 21st chapter, we see the jasper stone is called clear as crystal in verse 11. The jasper in ancient times was not clear, it was opaque, but this is a clear jasper. This is the equivalent to our diamond. This is the hardest stone known to man. And when you think about this, it underscores the firmness of God's judgment. It is a reminder that the moral and spiritual laws of God are just as inflexible as his physical laws. The clear and pure stone was part of the breastplate of the high priest, and it represented the purity of God. Notice here the sardius stone in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a ruby. That fiery red stone on the high priest's breastplate was representative of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. It points us back to the cross. Then we also, it speaks of the love of God and is a reminder of the holiness and the judgment and his government. And we see the one upon the throne, the one principle as well as the one who had passion. He is firm. The piercing colors of these stones are like the glory of his righteous government. And then I want you to write this down. Here's what a rainbow really means in the Word of God. In verse 4, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircle the throne. We see a rainbow now. The maximum we can ever see is 180 degrees. We can see one that goes from horizon to horizon. It is multicolored. But look right here. He says, when he saw the rainbow that went around the throne, they saw 360 degrees. You could see the whole thing. The rainbow was not multicolored. The rainbow that John is seeing, he says here, is emerald. Think with me about emerald for just a moment. That's the color that represents the promise and commitment of the promises God made to his world. He said, one of these days, he said, I'm going to make this world a footstool for my son. God promises us that we will be redeemed in Christ. Now listen, he's also saying here, there is promise security. That's what emerald represents. How many times do we go to funeral service or the celebration of somebody's life and we read out of Revelation, no more sorrow, no more tears, there's going to be no more death, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more accidents, no more sudden deaths in heaven. Well, that emerald there also represents life. The rainbow says there's not going to be any more storms. And then we find there the emerald stands for life. Some people don't believe in the security of the believer. But even the emerald rainbow around the throne stands for eternal life. Let's put this all together. It reminds us that we are as sure for heaven as if we're already there. You ever thought about that? We got an invitation last week by email to our 50th high school graduation reunion. That must have been a mistake. I got home, Delaine was talking to me about that, and I said, well, are we going? Because we went to our 20th, the only one we ever went to. She made me go. I went to 9 schools in 12 years. I don't know anybody. And so we went and had a ball. So since the 20th year, Delaney said, we will never go to another one because we could never have one better than that. Well, I saw it was the 50th, and I said, I want to go. She said, all right, I know you want to go, but I think they're going to have to combine us with 3 or 4 other classes to get a quorum. I looked, and there's a memorial section. I could not believe how many of my classmates are deceased. Scared me so bad. I called Ben Farrell over the weekend. I said, Ben, I'm updating my pallbearer list. And I've already pre-planned my funeral, but would you be a pallbearer at my funeral? And then I saw Brett Winslet this morning. I said, Brett, would it be all right if you be a pallbearer? I try not to gain any weight, but you be a pallbearer at my funeral. He said, they both said, well, we hope we'll be old men before we have to do that. But think about this. It's as if we are already there. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are 200 geysers out at Yellowstone Park, but the one everybody loves is what? Old Faithful. Old Faithful's kind of losing a little pressure there. There was a time when you could go out and set your watch by Old Faithful. People stand out there for up to 1 mile in length with the line in the heat of the summer to come by and watch that particular geyser shoot 137 feet in the air every 65 minutes. You know, that may or may not happen right on time, but I want you to know, because of who God is, when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be worship. We're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever, because his promises are true. It's as if we are already there. Then the servants surrounding the throne, look at verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 elders. Seated on those thrones, there were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold. Now, who are the elders? Revelation 21, 12, and 14, we find their gates in heaven. And each one of those have the name of the 12 tribes of children of Israel. And then there are 12 foundations. On each of them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In other words, these 24 elders represent all the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament era. It represents those who've been redeemed, Old Testament and New Testament. There's oftentimes a misunderstanding when Christians as to how people in the Old Testament were saved. Some people say, well, people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. That is absolutely impossible. The people in the Old Testament were saved the same way by the people in the New Testament. They're saved by grace through faith. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he once had a dream. He said, I dreamed, I died, and arrived at the gates of heaven, and I was standing by an angel. And all of a sudden a group came in, and he looked at the angel and said, who are they? And the angel said, well, those are the patriarchs entering into heaven. And he said, man, I am not a patriarch. Spurgeon said, I can't enter the gates of heaven. And then he said another group came along, and there was a not a very large group, but they were people coming in the gates of heaven. He said, who are they? And the angel said, those are the prophets. He said, well, I'm not an Old Testament prophet. I was a New Testament preacher. I can't go into heaven. Then he looked a little while later, and some more were coming in. He said, who are they? Those are the martyrs, those who died for their faith, gave the ultimate sacrifice for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, I wasn't killed in the ministry. I can't go in. And then a large group came. He just could not even wrap his eyes around all these people. Said, who in the world are they? And when he looked, there was a drunk, a former alcoholic who stumbled into his service one Sunday night when Spurgeon was preaching. And then there's this other lady there. She was a prostitute that he had spoken to about Christ on the city of the streets where he pastored. And finally he looked to the angel and said, who in the world are these people? And the angel said, these are the ones who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. He said, praise God, I can enter in with that group. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are. We were dirty, defiled, depraved, destitute sinners. We did not deserve nothing short of hell, and that would be good for us. But one day, the mercy and the grace of God got together. We were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The gospel was shared with us. We said yes to Jesus, and he says, come on in. Now look at this a little closer. We're told these elders were clothed in white robes. That refers to their sanctification. Look a little further. We're told they had crowns of gold on their heads. When you read the New Testament, there are two kinds of crowns. One crown is given to royalty. It's given to kings. The other crown is given to those who've won an athletic event. These are not the crowns given to kings. These are crowns given to the victors. The Bible says that in heaven we'll be made what? Priests and kings. So we receive crowns. God makes us priests and kings. And we receive a robe of white, a robe of righteousness. You get the picture so far about our future. Now look at the scene at the throne in verses 5 through 7. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Now look who they are. They have eyes all the way around their heads. I know some people like that already. They just seem to know everything about everything. But they had eyes all the way around their head. They said one of them looked like a lion, and the other one looked like an ox. And then another one looked like a man. And then the other one looked like an eagle. Now, why in the world do you have angels like that? Well, what are angels there for? They are to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you look at the lion, that represents strength and might. That's a servant of God. When you look at an ox is made to serve. Those are the ones who can just about do anything and get dispatched to do anything God wants them to do. One looks like a man. Well, man has intelligence superior to the animals. God's got a special task for that one that looks like a man. And then you got the eagle. The eagle is one of the fastest birds in the sky right now. And so you've got one that the Lord can just dispatch in a moment. And then notice what else. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now, fire represents judgment. The precious Spirit of God that woos our hearts and invites us to trust Christ will in that day be the Holy Spirit of fire. He'll be the Spirit of judgment over and over again. That refrain runs through this book. If we do not respond to the leading of His Spirit and respond to the offer of grace, there'll be a time that we'll face judgment. They're not seven different spirits. Seven just implies completeness. It implies fullness. And in this instance, because we're dealing with judgment, seven refers to the all-knowing Spirit of God. He has full knowledge and complete knowledge of every thought, every word, and every deed. Look at verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. You remember at the temple of Solomon, there was a laver there where one washed their hands before they entered into the presence of God. It was sometimes called a sea. What we're seeing here is not like the Pacific Ocean. What you want to see is that John beheld the inside of the laver. He saw it was no longer liquid. It was glass fixed because the cleansing was complete. Through the blood of Christ, cleansing no longer necessary in heaven. Look at verse 7. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, third had a face like a man, fourth like a flying eagle. What in the world are they doing there around the throne? They're singing praises and honor and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Now listen to me carefully. If you don't like coming to worship and you're saved, you will not enjoy heaven. Now some of you are going to disagree with me here, but what I see is that we're going to receive a resurrected, glorified body like that of Jesus. I don't see anything about our attitudes getting changed in heaven. If you hate worship and you hate singing and you hate praising, you're going to be a very uncomfortable, miserable person in heaven. You see, down here is where we get ready. Now notice in heaven, this is going to scare some Baptists to death. Look, write this down. There are shouts of praise. Here we see expressions of praise. Each of the four living creatures had six wings covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and shout, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they were created and have their being." One may lead praising God for His love and His compassion. Another praise God for His holiness and righteousness. Another thanks God for His sacrifice. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, "These angels are God's cheerleaders." Now, why are they doing this? Jesus did what these angels could not do. They know a lot of things. They see a lot of things, past, present, future. But the one thing they could not do was offer a gift that was big enough to pay the price for your sins in mine. That they are mighty creations, but only one is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Jimmy Draper, in his commentary on Revelation, said another reason to believe that Jesus is on the throne is found in verse 11. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created." In the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made." Then in Colossians 1:16, listen to this. we see that we believe that Jesus is on the throne, but one thing is for sure, there are no songs of evolution in heaven. You look in Colossians, look in Genesis, look at John 1, 1 through 3, and there's nowhere that says God created all things and then through a process of explosions and natural events, everything else was made. In the beginning, God created. Listen, all of creation is going to be redeemed. Not just the man. All of creation shall be redeemed. Animal life, bird life, human life, domestic life, the stars, the earth, burned and seared with drought, desert, burning sand, all shall be redeemed unto God. In him, all things are going to be redeemed. Now, I'm going to qualify that for just a moment. Philippians 2, 4 through 11. I've told you before in preaching class, we had to study that for 3 months, an entire semester, just that one passage of Scripture. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen to me carefully. Even those who are not redeemed, these passages do not tell us that everybody is going to be saved. Even those who are not redeemed are going to have to bow their knee and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I recently read a statement that I think is an excellent summation of what it means to come to church. We come to church to assemble together to worship as a body of believers. And what's breaking my heart right now is this COVID crisis is being used as a crutch for so many people who say we're never coming back to a church in person again. We're going to be held accountable for that. We worship personally in our quiet time, but Hebrews tells us, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. Let me make that a little more simple. That means in person. Does that make sense? That means in person. That's what God wants us to do. If you don't enjoy that now, you're not going to enjoy that in heaven. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, worship rises or falls on the attitude we take toward God. We see him as big or we see him as little. If there is one terrible disease in the church today, is we do not see God as he is. He says we congregate, we celebrate, commemorate, communicate, consecrate, and contemplate. I believe you'd agree if every time we came to church, we experienced those six things, what a wonderful day in the life of the church that would be, and we couldn't wait to get back. We all get to heaven. We're not going to be concerned about what people think about us. This world is so egocentric. It just revolves around us. The glory will be in Christ. It will be Christ-centric. Gone will be the concern to impress other people. Gone will be the concern to express our praise and worship to the only one worthy to receive it. I was reading the other day after a morning service. A lady walked up to her young pastor and said, Pastor, my mama would roll over in her grave if she could see how we worship today, raising our hands, clapping and shouting amen. Pastor looked at the lady and said, was your mother a believer? Was she a Christian? She said, oh yeah. He said, don't worry about your mama. She's already clapping, raising her hands, and shouting amen at the throne of God throughout all eternity. I don't believe your mama will be flipping over in her grave, because one of these days her casket is going to be open again. And with the shouting of the amen and the praises with her mouth, the raising of her hands and clapping, she's going to come forth out of that grave as her soul has been reunited with her glorified, resurrected body. Ladies and gentlemen, worship is God's idea. He created us to worship Him. Now listen, the Bible says all creation is going to worship. Even the rocks are going to cry out. But as you look at this, He desires the adoration and worship of His created children. But He also expects and deserves the worship and praise and honor of His converted children above all else. Why'd you come today? This is rapture rehearsal. You came to worship and get used to it. Because when God takes us to the place that John was shown, we're going to be singing about His power, glory, and honor forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shout hallelujah. All right. You just stand where you are right now. Heavenly Father, thank You for meeting with us today. Thank You for the book of Revelation that just opens a window and tells us what we have to look forward to. And we're mumbling and we're depressed and we talk about inflation and all these other problems we got down here. You're not blind. You're not deaf. You hear our prayers. Stop being so depressed would be His message. You're on the victory side. Your job down here is just to get the gospel out so more can be victorious with us. Thank You for the privilege of worship. We don't deserve that privilege, but You made it possible through the cross and the blood. There's somebody here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Remember, He lived a sinless life, and He died on a cruel cross. Like I said, where grace and mercy met, willfully shed His blood to pay the price for your sins and your salvation. All you got to do is turn away from your sins and accept Him into your heart. Would you do that? Maybe you're here today and you've already made that decision and you haven't made it public. You need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. You've come, some of you, been our guest for a while and God's placed it on your heart. Pleasant Valley South is the place to plant your gifts in His service. We invite you to come. Lord, we want to thank You in advance for public and private decisions that are going to be made, that they'll bring glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's going to join me here at the front. Dan's coming forward, the praise band, the Family Life Center. If you need to make a public decision, you're welcome to come forward. Because of COVID, some other problems, or maybe you just don't want to come forward in front of this many people, ask that you meet us at the Connect table in the Family Life Center after the service or at the desk in the Welcome Center, and we'll be glad to meet with you there about your decision. If you're watching us on your electronic device, 706-234-1841, leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as possible and consult with you. So Mark's going to lead us now. Jennifer and the praise band over in the Family Life Center, you come as God speaks to your heart.